I wanted to mention one thing that I forgot to get in the announcements. I don't think Raymond's here this morning. I'm assuming he's with the young adults. Raymond Kime is not here, right? Are you in the building, Raymond Kime? I didn't think so. Raymond is leaving this week for his DTS service with YWAM in St. Croix. You know, you've seen some fundraisers coming through. So that's a six-month DTS. So pray for Raymond as you think of him. We'll pray for him here in just a moment. But he'll be leaving this week, flying to St. Croix. He'll be with Jason and Vanessa in the DTS there. So, so just want to mention that, remind you of that this morning. And let's pray for him now. Father, we pray for Raymond this morning as he's now coming down here to these last few days before he gets on a plane to go to St. Croix. I know he was there last summer, so it's not like he's never been there, but God, this will be completely different. He's enrolling in a discipleship training school where he'll have intense times of teaching and study and prayer. I pray, Lord, that you would just prepare his heart as you have been, and God, that he would be open to receive and to learn all that you have for him, specifically those things that you want to show him, those things that you want to maybe reveal to him that are in his heart that you need to work on, or things that you're going to raise him up into. I pray for the others who will be part of the school, God, that you would create a beautiful unity among the team so that they would encourage one another. I pray for the many instructors that come in and that teach. God, we just pray for that whole experience for Raymond and for the others. Bless him, give him safety, we pray, in travel. We pray you'd protect his health while he's there. And just use this time, God, to continue to building this young man, to continue to build this young man into all that you have for him, and to use him mightily, Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, this morning, I'm going to bring my first message on the subject of the fear of the Lord. You may remember that it was back, I guess it was the first Sunday of December. Our youth pastor, Mike Richard, brought a message on the fear of the Lord. He kind of kicked off the subject. And I said at that time that I wanted to come back to it, and we were going to spend more time with it in January. So we're going to slow things down a little bit this morning and just try to lay some foundational things that will lead into several more messages that are coming yet. This morning, primarily, I just want you to hear the scripture. We're going to look into the scripture, look at a lot of verses about the fear of the Lord, and hopefully get this, you know, just put some foundational stuff. If you didn't hear Mike's message, I encourage you to listen to that on the website. You can get to that in our podcast. It's there. I listened to it again this week. Very challenging. A lot of really good stuff that Mike shared. So if you didn't get to hear that, I would encourage you to listen to that. Then we'll be, again, pretty much a whole month of January, at least, on this topic. This is one of those topics that makes me a little nervous. The reason being is because I think, like some subjects, there is a lot of misunderstanding about the fear of the Lord. I'm not sure even how you felt when you first heard me say, maybe in December, that we're going to talk about the fear of the Lord. Or even this morning when you're hearing, okay, we're going to talk about the fear of the Lord. Like, where is this going to go? What does this, like, is this a good thing? Is this a bad thing? I'm curious, how many of you have heard either a teaching or a sermon on the fear of the Lord, let's say within the past 2 years? How many of you? Okay, that's good. I'm surprised. That's probably maybe, I don't know, 15% of you. How many of you have never heard a sermon or a teaching on the subject of the fear of the Lord? How many of you? Okay, most of you then have heard this to some degree, to some level. There are some other things I could say. I don't think it's necessary, though. I mean, just, I'm going to skip over that part of my notes. We're going to dive right in. How's that sound? My hope is, as we go through this, that all of us will have a greater understanding or a more mature understanding of the fear of the Lord. I'll talk about that more next week, a maturing fear of the Lord. What does that mean? But let's just dive in here. I'm just going to go through basically a number of questions. They're in your program this morning. And a number of questions primarily looking at Scripture. Then we're going to look at a few scriptures that seem contradictory to the first scriptures we're going to look at. We're going to look at that. And so let's get going. So here's the first question that's in your program. Is the fear of God a biblical command or a harsh religious concept? Like, is that phrase, the fear of the Lord, is that in Scripture? Is that commanded in Scripture that we are to fear the Lord? Or did some, like, fiery Pentecostal preacher come up with this idea that we need to fear the Lord? Well, good. That's a fair question. So what we're going to do, go ahead and turn the mic on, if you would, there, Aubrey. And I'm just going to have you, I have some of these wonderful youth up here that are going to read the Scriptures. So we're not going to turn to all of them. The Scriptures they're going to read are listed in your program. So you can go back and look at them. If you look under this first question, I don't have it in front of me, but all these Scriptures are listed in the order that they'll be read, so you don't have to turn to them now. But we're going to look at Scriptures simply that refer to the fear of the Lord. Okay? So Aubrey, kick us off there.
Deuteronomy 6:13. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name.
Okay, fear the Lord your God. Very simple. Who's next? Harry.
Deuteronomy 6:24. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as in the case today.
Okay, next.
Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul.
Next. Go ahead, Taylor.
Deuteronomy 10:20. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name.
Great.
Deuteronomy 31:12. Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the aliens living in your towns, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law.
Okay, keep going, Seth.
Deuteronomy 31:13. Their children, who do not know this law, must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess.
Okay, next, Brendan.
2 Chronicles 19:7. Now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Judge carefully, for with the Lord our God there is no injustice or partiality or bribery.
Nehemiah 5:9. So I continued, what you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies?
Okay, let's pause right there, Isaiah. We'll come back to you in just a second. Let me just add one more. Mike shared this, I know, in his message. He might have shared some of the others, but I know Mike shared this one also. This was also in your list. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So there are some scriptures, okay? And I could have given you a lot more. There are some scriptures of fearing God. Now let's go to question number 2 in your program. It says, does the Old Testament command to fear God still apply now that God has demonstrated his immeasurable love through Jesus Christ? You might have been thinking that. You're like, wait a minute, Ron. All the verses we just heard are out of the Old Testament, especially out of Deuteronomy. Now, isn't the God that we need to fear, isn't that an Old Testament concept? When God was like a judge, a ruler, kind of scary, you know, like knocking people over and wiping out entire armies. But in the New Testament, God is a God of love, right? We have the cross. God demonstrates his love in this. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So does the fear of God still apply, or is that an outdated Old Testament concept? Okay, let's hear some verses from the New Testament. You kick us off with that, Isaiah. These are in your program also. I'm sorry, go ahead. Go ahead.
Acts 9:31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord.
Living in the fear of the Lord. Okay, go ahead, Aaron.
2 Corinthians 5:11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope that, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience.
Okay. Since we know what it is to fear the Lord. Okay, go ahead, Hannah.
Philippians 2:12.
Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
Okay, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Interesting. Okay, next.
1 Peter 2:17. Show proper respect to everyone. Fear the brotherhood of believers. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God, honor the king.
Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Okay, one more yet. Rachel.
Revelation 14:7. He said in a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, sea, and the springs of water.
Okay, thank you. You can hand the mic back up here again. And then I'll add one more. This is in your program also, I believe. From 1 Peter 1:17. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. So, it's in the New Testament also. Fear God is in the Old Testament. Fear God is in the New Testament. So let's keep going, okay? Now there are some scriptures, both Old Testament, New Testament. Again, you can look those up for yourself, spend a little more time with them, read like the verses around them to get a little bit more of the context. The Bible says that the wisest man was who? Solomon. King Solomon was the wisest man. Solomon is believed to have written nearly all of the Proverbs, a section that right after Psalms in the Old Testament called Proverbs. So now let's tackle another question. What blessings are promised? Now, the verses that you've heard thus far were, I would say, like general references or commands about fearing the Lord. But now let's ask the question of what blessings are promised. We're going to find these together, okay? Let's go to Proverbs. Get your Bible, go to Proverbs. Proverbs follows Psalms. Psalms is a pretty large book around the center of most people's Bibles. If you're using one of the guest Bibles, you'll find Proverbs begins on page 449. So we're going to find in Proverbs, for those of you familiar with Proverbs, you might remember that Solomon refers a lot to the fear of the Lord, a lot to fearing God. So let's look at some of the things that he says, and these are promises, blessings that are promised with the fear of God. So you found Proverbs. Let's go to 1:7. Proverbs 1:7, first chapter, verse 7. Just kind of look at that, and then I'm going to ask somebody to tell me what the promise is. Proverbs 1:7. All right. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Someone tell me. The beginning of knowledge. Okay? So you might think, oh, wait a minute, I thought it was the beginning of wisdom. Well, we'll get to that. But it's the beginning of knowledge. Now turn to Proverbs 9:10. Okay, got to go back a few chapters. Proverbs 9:10. And we see that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of something else. Proverbs 9:10. Okay, someone over in this section, tell me what it's the beginning of. Wisdom, okay? So just pause on these two for a second. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. Now, those two are different. You know, knowledge can be just kind of facts and things that we acquire, things that we learn. Wisdom is what to do with what we learn. Very simply, I would say that's what wisdom is. But Solomon says in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is where knowledge and wisdom begin. So, I mean, the simple interpretation there, if you do not fear God, if you are not living your life in the fear of God, your knowledge will be incomplete. Your wisdom will be incomplete. It will lack the foundation that God wants it to have, because that comes from the fear of the Lord. Okay? Now, let's go to the next one, Proverbs 14:27. Proverbs 14:27, find that. 14:27. Now, let me go in this area over here. Someone tell me what 14:27 says about the fear of the Lord. It's the fountain of life, okay? Now, there's kind of that same idea. The fountain is sort of something that, it's like an originating, like the fountain is where the water comes from, okay? Is where that spray originates, is the fountain. So the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, okay? Now, while we're on the subject of life, let's go to Proverbs 10:27. Let's look at that one yet. Go back to Proverbs 10:27. And then it says something else about life here. And I'm going to go into the middle section beyond the youth. They talked enough. Someone back there, tell me what we learned in this verse. Right. It adds length to life, long life. So the fear of the Lord adds length to life. Let's go now to the next one. Proverbs 16:6. Okay, now go back. I mean, forward, I guess. Proverbs 16:6. Now, what promise do we have in Proverbs 16:6? Hey, I'm back over here again. Someone tell me from Proverbs 16:6. What's the promise? Right. We avoid evil. Through the fear of the Lord, through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. So that's another evil is avoided. Let's hit one more yet. Let's hit one more yet. Proverbs 22:4. Proverbs 22:4. Now, tell me what's promised. Someone over in here, again, tell me what's promised. Back in the back. Okay. Wealth, honor, and life. And we touched on life earlier. I put wealth and honor in your notes. Now, would you like any of those things? Like, are you okay with that? Like, would you like to avoid evil? Would you like to have a longer life? Would you like knowledge? Would you like wisdom? Would you like those things? Who wouldn't, right? And these are precious promises. So if God is saying the fear of the Lord is linked to wisdom and knowledge, life, longer life, avoiding evil, wealth, honor, we have to pause and say, okay, now wait a minute. Maybe there's more to this than just being scared. Maybe there's more to the fear of the Lord. So in reality, we have the wrong picture back here. You know, this is what you would expect for the fear of the Lord, right? Like thunder and dark clouds and lightning. That's what you think of. Go ahead, let's change the picture. That's not a good picture. Let's look at this picture. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is like an origin. It's like a beginning place. It's like a sunrise on a beautiful summer day when you see the sun's coming up and you're saying, this is going to be good. This is going to be a good day. I have a lot of plans. We're going to have a picnic. It's going to be fun. We're going to the Phillies game. We're going to the swimming pool. I'm going to sleep all day. Whatever it is that you love to do on a beautiful day, the sunrise marks, this is the start of it. And it's going to be good. The fear of the Lord is the start of many, many good things that God can bring into your life. So if you're understanding to this point, when you hear this phrase, the fear of the Lord, like, oh man, this makes me nervous. I don't like it. I think it's going to be bad. Not according to Solomon. The fear of the Lord is awesome. It's awesome. So now, just staying in the scripture. Let's stay in the scripture a little bit longer. What about these verses? Okay, look at the sign there. Choose love over fear. Love is better than fear, right? Who wants to deal with fear when we can deal with love? There are several verses in the New Testament that when you look at them, they seem to contradict this whole concept of the fear of the Lord. I don't know if any of you come to your mind. Here's a couple of them. Romans 8:15 says, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. Okay, now what does that mean? Like, Okay, but we're supposed to fear the Lord, but now this says you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these. Hopefully the next question we answer will help bring some clarity to these. This is one of them, Romans 8:15. Here's another one in 2 Timothy. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. You're familiar with that verse. Some of you are, I'm sure. God has not given us a spirit of fear. We'll put one up there yet. One more up there yet. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Now, just on the surface, it seems like these verses contradict one another. Because one verse, we are told to live in the fear of the Lord. And now these verses almost seem to imply what I said earlier about, well, the fear of the Lord, that was Old Testament, but now New Testament, it's about love. We don't need to fear the Lord anymore. So let's just go to this question. Doesn't the word fear have different meanings? A lot of words have different meanings. Mike was pointing this out in his sermon when he was talking about the word awesome. But you know how when you go in a dictionary, you look up any given word in the dictionary, very few words have only one definition. You remember that? Seeing that in the dictionary would be like number one, which is normally the most common definition, then number two, number three, number four. Some of them have a pretty long list of different things that a word means. So I was looking the word fear up, the Hebrew word that is normally used for fear. Go to Strong's Concordance, several definitions. You look up the word in Greek, which is phobos, which is what we get our word phobia from. You know, phobia is a fear of something. So the Greek word, you look that up, multiple meanings, multiple meanings. You take your English dictionary, you look up the word fear, you'll find a list of meanings of that word. So the obvious number one definition in most cases, if you look in most dictionaries, would be words like this. The word terror, now that's like extreme fear, the word terror, or alarm, the word fright. In a nutshell, the most common definition of fear means that you are concerned something bad is going to happen. I've never heard anybody say, I'm afraid I'm going to go to work today and my boss is going to give me a raise. And unless you don't want a raise, I don't know why you would be afraid of that, because it's a good thing, right? What you will hear is, I'm afraid when I go to work today, my boss is going to fire me, or my boss is going to make me work with so-and-so, which I don't get along with, whatever. When we fear something, fear is based on something bad happening to us. Something that, you know, alarms us, the word alarm, or even to the level of terror, okay? But that's not the only definition of the word fear. What are other definitions of the word fear? Another word is reverence, or awe, or respect. You find those words in the definition of fear in the dictionary also. So it's not just this terror, something bad is going to happen to me. And I believe that this is really at the heart of understanding this word in the scripture. I'll say a little bit more about that then. But I want to bring up a passage of scripture, one verse following in a group of verses, but one verse that helps me probably more than any other I've found thus far as I've looked at this. And this is the verse. I'd like you to turn here, I invite you to turn here, Exodus 20. Exodus is the second book of your Bible, Genesis, Exodus. If you're using the guest Bible, we're going to be on page 54. Now, you Old Testament scholars in the audience might recognize that Exodus 20 is when the Lord gives what? 10 Commandments. Very good, Old Testament scholars. Exodus 20 is when the Lord gives the 10 Commandments. Did you know? I like asking people this because I didn't know this growing up. I only discovered this in Scripture about 10 years ago or 12 years ago. When God gave the 10 Commandments, did you realize that he spoke them audibly to the entire nation of Israel? Did you know that? I always thought he gave them to Moses and Moses gave them to the people. God spoke the 10 Commandments audibly with an audible voice so that the entire nation heard him all at one time. I'm convinced of that. You don't see that in Exodus 20, but go to the Deuteronomy version of the Ten Commandments, and I think it becomes very clear that that's what happened. You don't have to agree with that. I believe that fully. I believe that God spoke the Ten Commandments to the people. So when we come in here in Exodus 20, and we go to verse 18, now we are dialing in on what happened after God spoke. Okay? So God spoke the Ten Commandments. Now here's what happens. Exodus 20, verse 18 says this. When the people saw the thunder and lightning, these were all things that were happening at the time, and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance. They stayed at a distance. And said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die. They were terrified. They heard the voice of God, and they were terrified. And they said to Moses, please, you speak to us. We want to hear from you. We don't want to hear from God, because we're afraid we'll die. Okay? Now, so then that leads us to verse 20. This to me is just fascinating, because it's the verse that seems to contradict itself right in this one verse. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. So time out, Moses. Whoop, time out. Stop. That doesn't make sense. First you tell us not to be afraid. But then you tell us that God wants the fear of him to be with us. Well, which is it? Do you want us not to be afraid, or do you want us to be afraid? Which is it? I think this verse, to me, is a perfect example of the different uses of the concept of fear. The people's fear was such that they were afraid they were going to die. They were that frightened, they were that alarmed, that they really wanted nothing to do with God. They were so frightened. And Moses said, listen to me, don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of God. He's not going to wipe you off the face of the earth. He's not going to do that. What he wants, though, is for you to live your life with a fear of him that will keep you from sinning. And we'll talk probably more about that next week. But you see how both concepts are in the same verse, right, real close to one another? Moses says in one phrase, don't be afraid. And then he says, God wants you to have fear of him. So God doesn't want you to be afraid of him. God doesn't want you to be afraid of him. Here's the point. And remember this picture? Mike had this in his, you know, like the scary, like, fear of God thing. Well, just to repeat again this morning, that's not what we're talking about. That's not what we're talking about. I would suggest to you that proper fear always draws us towards God. Proper fear always draws us towards God. If that would be like the one thing that I would say take away from this morning, kind of as a foundation to this series. So let me ask you, in your journey, for those of you who have been a Christian for any length of time, as you've been exposed to this concept of the fear of God, has it been something that has made you want to take a step back from God? Or has it been something that's made you want to take a step closer? Because again, our normal understanding of the word fear, if I'm afraid of someone, if I'm afraid of Jess, I'm just confident she's going to beat me up in about 5 minutes, I'm going to go this way from Jess, okay? I don't want any part of getting beat up. I really don't. Proper fear always draws us towards God. If we can just start with kind of that foundational understanding as we continue this discussion about the fear of God, proper fear always draws us towards God. If you have experienced or been taught or have understood a fear of God, that whenever you hear the word, you're like, oh man, afraid I'm in trouble. I had a thought I shouldn't have had yesterday. I looked at something on the internet I shouldn't have looked at. I was gossiping about my neighbor, and all the time we're backing up and backing up. The fact that your sins concern you is good. But if it's causing you to back away from God, that's not what he wants. That's not what he wants, okay? Let's go to the last question in your notes. Let's go to the last question in your notes. Is it possible to view someone with both fear and love? Isn't that a contradiction? That's the question, okay? Is it even possible? Like, this just seems like such a contradiction, such a mystery, such a puzzle. Like, how at the same time do I relate to this God who loves me with a love beyond anything I've ever experienced, but yet at the same time I relate to him with a certain type or certain level of fear? How can that possibly work? I want to tell you a story about this gentleman, and I'm going to use it as kind of a closing for this morning and sort of an introduction in next week's message, okay? So it's sort of a two-part thing in this story. I'm sure none of you sitting here know who that is. Not a widely known man. His name is Nathan Kendig. It goes primarily by Nate. And he passed away at the age of 93 in June of the past year. Let me tell you a little bit about him. He was an athlete growing up. When he reached his, probably his early 20s, I guess it was, he enlisted to fight in World War II. He was a U.S. Ranger in World War II. He received the Bronze Star and the Purple Heart. You'll notice that one of the lenses of his glasses is blacked out. It's because he lost his eye in the war. He was a teacher, a coach, and an assistant principal. That's where my path crossed with him. He happened to be a teacher and a coach and assistant principal at Kennett High School, where I went to school. So that's where the intersection lies for Ron Ressler and this man. Over the summers, he served at Camp Kennebec in Maine for over four decades, where he worked to help young men grow and develop for later life. Many of his campers stayed in close contact with Uncle Nate through the years. In 2007, the Kennebec Campership Fund was created as a special honor for Uncle Nate, in which money is raised to help send underprivileged children to camps through New England. I didn't know all that about him. I was just reading. And when I found his obituary on the web, and nowadays, funeral homes, they'll put up an obituary on their website, and then people can post comments. Well, there was page after page after page after page of comments about Nate. Let me read some of them to you. Here's one. You were a great principal. I didn't realize it until I was older and wise. You were a very caring person, and thank you for being an asset in my life. Here's another. While we all have good memories of Nate as our assistant principal at KHS, it is the character and integrity of this man that will never be forgotten. Here's another. I knew Mr. Kendig as an extremely honorable man whose character was second to none. He cared about us, his students, and I, for one, saw his true concern. May all who knew him be forever blessed as he blessed us with goodness, with his goodness. Here's one more. He loved every kid in school. So happy I went to school when he was principal. Okay, this is all well and good, Ron. What's the point? Just listen as I keep reading a few more comments. Okay, here's another. Nate molded me into the person I have become today. I was certainly heading down the wrong path when he put his large foot to my butt and straightened me out. Here's another. When I first met Mr. Kendig, I was a little scared of him. He seemed so tough and stern. By the time I was a senior and assigned to his homeroom, I'd come to know him as a wonderful and kind person with a great sense of humor. Here's one more. In high school, when you saw him coming down the hall, because he was so big, he seemed kind of scary. But I discovered if you weren't getting into trouble, he was just a nice person. And for those who were getting into trouble, he was exactly what was needed to keep them in line. Let me tell you what I remember of Nate Kendi. I was scared to death of this man. Now, before you connect the dots and say, okay, that's because you were at his office all the time, that's not true. I was never in his office. Honestly, as I've been I don't know that I ever talked to him, ever. Like, I heard all these Nate Kendig stories coming into high school. He was big. He was gruff. He had the blackened eye. That was like the pirate. I mean, that made it worse. That made it scarier. I knew nothing of this man but fear. I had heard about him, and I personally really wanted nothing to do with him. I was scared to death of this man. Just the sight of him. Just the sight of him would like, oh man, I want to go the other way, you know? I really knew nothing about it. So in a way, time out. Are you saying that these people that said all these nice things, were they not being truthful? I believe they were being absolutely truthful. What's the difference? They got to know him. But I never did. I didn't have him as a homeroom teacher. I didn't have him as a coach. Maybe if I went to his office, I would have learned to know him, but I didn't know the man. All I knew was what I had heard and what I saw from a distance, and I was scared to death. Let me read one more comment. This fascinated me. I think this was actually one of my classmates that wrote this. This is what he said. He said, "How sad for our grandchildren who won't ever experience such a compassionate, terrifying man." Compassionate, terrifying man. That's interesting that somebody would put those two words next to each other in an obituary. Compassionate, terrifying man. Now, I'm sure Mr. Kendig wasn't perfect. I'm sure he had his flaws. But as you read page after page after page, these two themes come up about his life. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of honor. He was a man that served his country. He was a man that straightened out a lot of kids. One of the comments that I read to you said that he loved every kid. And here I am. I'm scared to death of this man. If you have never gotten close enough to God to see past the horror stories you've heard, or maybe a story or two you read in the Bible, or maybe a scary threat that some pastor gave you somewhere that if you don't turn from sin, God is going to hit you with a bolt of lightning. If you've never gotten close enough to him to get past that, you don't know him. You don't know the whole story. I didn't know the whole story of Nate Kendig until I read this in his obituary. Kind of sad, right? I wanted nothing to do with him in high school. I really didn't. He scared me to death. But I didn't know the whole man because I stayed my distance. If you've kept your distance from God because you've been unsure of what any kind of interaction with him would be like, I beg of you this morning, get closer. Get to know him. Is he scary? Yeah. Yeah, he is. Should we be terrified of him? I might surprise you with what I'm going to say next. But yeah, we should. I want to talk about that next week. I want to actually create a little tension and maybe even a tiny little bit of confusion. You should be afraid of him. He is a God to be feared. He is a God to be feared. The power that he has, the position that he holds, he is a God that you are right to fear. However, as you move closer to him rather than further away, which is what he wants, you will also discover that he is a God of compassion. He is a God of compassion. Yes, he's terrifying, but he's a God of compassion. If you move closer to him, you will see that. These students that are writing now all these years later about Mr. Kendig and saying that they got to know him, that they were in his homeroom, or he was their coach, or whatever, do you think they stopped fearing him? Probably on a certain level they did, but he was still the principal. He still had absolute authority. He could have kicked them out of school. They still needed to maintain this certain level of fear towards this man because he was a powerful man and he was a scary man. But at the same time, that became less, that was not in the forefront of their mind anymore because they discovered a man who was a loving man, who was a compassionate man, who was a man that truly cared about them and the trajectory of their life. So I want to end there this morning. A compassionate, terrifying God. I hope that as we go through this Fear of God series, we become comfortable with that mystery and with that conflict and with that tension of a compassionate, terrifying God. I don't know if you like those words put together. I'm not sure I do, but there's part of me that feels they belong together. A compassionate, terrifying God. So next week we're going to talk about this process of what happened in these students' lives, of how they started at a place of fear where, unfortunately, I remained, but they were able to move to a place where they started to see Mr. Kendig for who he was. We're going to talk about that next week as we talk about maturing fear. Let's pray. Father, I believe that you are a God to be feared. I believe that. You are all powerful. You hold our lives in your hands. And if you would so decide, my life could end with the next heartbeat. If you would so decide. But God, at the same time, you've demonstrated, especially in the New Testament, your love, your compassion, your care, reaching a level of being willing to send your own son to die so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have a relationship with you and move past this one-dimensional understanding of you that is fear. God, show us your other dimensions. Show us your compassion. Show us your love. But God, I'll confess, I think sometimes those are the only dimensions I want to look at. So show me this dimension called fear. Show us this dimension called fear. What that means, what it means for us, what it means for our lives day to day. Show us, Lord, what you mean in Scripture when you say we are to live in the fear of the Lord. Show us what that means. Lord, help us to understand that. Help us to mature in our understanding of that so that we could do that very thing. We could live in the fear of the Lord and experience the fruit from that that Solomon promised. But God, again, I thank you for this body today. I thank you for each person here. And God, I pray that as these, hopefully, some of these phrases and comments and verses have stirred up some thoughts and questions in us, that through the week we'll continue to let you speak into our lives, into our hearts and minds, about this whole area of fearing you. It's in the Word. We don't want to overlook it. We want to understand it. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you guide us in that process. I pray your blessing on, again, on each person here. We commit our day to you. We commit our week to you, our lives to you, Father. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Thank you so much for coming. Again, if there's any way I can pray with you or the elders can pray with you, come on up. We'd love to do that. Think this week about this compassionate, terrifying God and how those words can be next to each other, or even if you believe they can. Okay? We'll pick it up next week. God bless you. Have a good day.
How long must I pray? Must I pray?